Good morning. I'd like to introduce to you our guest missionary speaker for today. Daniel and Melinda Morey are preparing to join Wycliffe Bible Translators. Dan will be using his technical and ministerial backgrounds to assist Wycliffe in the work of video production. Melinda is a licensed practical nurse and will be a great value to Wycliffe in various settings. Please welcome Dan Morey.
Well, good morning. I want to definitely thank Pastor Friedland and the entire administration of the church for allowing me to come and to share with you a little bit about what God is doing in our family's lives, and also through the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators, which some of you may very well be familiar with. But I want to start off this morning by telling you a little bit of a story that takes me back to the fall of 1994. I was headed off to be a freshman at a little-known school called Penn State University. And I was preparing myself for what I thought I was going to experience. I had gone on my little orientation tour, the one where the people walk backward, the tour guides, they walk backward all throughout campus, and you just hope that they're going to trip, but they never do. And I was preparing myself for the 8 in the morning math classes on the lower west side of campus, and I was the whole way up on the eastern side in my dorm room, so it would be a good 20-25 minute walk. I was preparing myself for that. I was preparing myself for a physics freshman physics class of over 900 students, and it happened. But I'll tell you one thing I couldn't prepare myself for. That first home football weekend, when I walked into Beaver Stadium, surrounded by, at that time, 97,000 some odd fans, standing there in the student section, and all of a sudden the chant went up, "We are." We got the sides reversed today, but that's okay. We got some fans. That's good. The chant went up, and the stadium is just reverberating with this chant for several minutes. And I'll tell you, I wasn't prepared for the magnitude of what I was experiencing. And at that moment, I realized I was truly part of something big. And I can't go anywhere today, it seems, without running into somebody with some connection to Penn State. Amen? All right. And that's a good feeling, to be part of something big. And maybe for some of you, that resonates with you. Maybe you've had an opportunity to be part of, whether it's an educational institution or some organization, that you feel like you're part of something big. Maybe it's a single event that you've had in your life, whether it's been like a Promise Keepers Men's Rally or a Women of Faith Rally or a March for Life down in Washington, D.C. But sometime in your life where you've experienced this sense of being part of something big, where you and thousands of other people were gathering together all of one heart and mind and goal. That's a good feeling. I highly recommend that every single one of us should experience that at some point in our lives. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I don't know if I've really experienced too much of that in my life. Can't really put my finger on it. Well, I'm here to encourage you this morning, because guess what? If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the biggest, the greatest movement mankind has ever or will ever know. We call it the church. It is the biggest movement mankind has ever or will ever know. Now, this morning, I'm your missionary speaker today, and I am glad to be able to be with you. And I'm going to get to the whole missions thing in a little bit, but I think that I would be doing a great disservice to the organization I'm going to serve with, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and more importantly, a disservice to our Lord if we didn't spend a little time this morning doing what we need to do, which is focus on His Word. So I'd like to invite you to turn to a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, very brief passage from verses 31 through 33, where Jesus brings to light several parables. Now, if you were to summarize chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, you could do so with one key phrase and then a blank, followed by a blank. And that would be, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then a blank. Because that's exactly what Jesus does throughout chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he paints for his audience a picture that divulges or tells them a little bit about the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. And here in these two parables that he mentions in these brief verses, he does the same. The kingdom of heaven is like. And in these passages, he is inviting his audience to come and be part of something big. Now listen to what he says here. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And in these particular passages, in these two particular parables, you could almost take that phrase and you could substitute it with the word church. Because what we can get out of these two parables are some key characteristics about the kingdom of heaven, about the church, what God intends his church to be, to look like. Now, Jesus starts out in that first parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, if you've never seen a mustard seed before, there's a bunch of them for you. You can see in proportion to the guy's hand how small, insignificant they are. Is that how Jesus wanted to characterize the kingdom of heaven? Is he saying that it's small, insignificant? No. But think about how the church got its start. 12 hand-picked individuals that Jesus chose to pour himself into throughout his years of ministry. That was the divine plan to build the church. 12 hand-picked individuals. Investing himself specifically in them more than anyone else. And from that group grew the greatest movement mankind has ever or will ever know. Well, so let's see what these things become when they're planted. They become that. There's the real deal. A mustard tree, a mustard bush, the largest of all garden plants. This is what was in the mind of Jesus' audience when they were hearing these words. So now, when we think of the characteristic about the kingdom of heaven that we can glean from what Jesus is saying here, I think we need to understand that this characteristic is that the kingdom of heaven is alive and growing. It's alive and growing. Jesus planted it, and it grows to this day, and it will continue to grow according to God's perfect will. The kingdom of heaven is alive and growing. Now, I don't believe that Jesus wasted any words. So when he tags that little phrase onto the end of that first parable, and the birds of the air perch in its branches, I don't think that was wasted words. Because what does a tree provide for a bird? Fruit, food, shelter, I heard, protection, rest. You know, when we come to be part of this thing called the church, I think a key characteristic of the church is that it is intended to be a source of protection and provision. Yes, for those who are within its ranks, but even for those who are on the fringes, for those outside of the proverbial walls of the church. God desires his kingdom to be a source of protection and provision. And the church is key in reflecting that characteristic to this world. Sometimes maybe we don't always do the greatest job of that. But it's a key characteristic that God intends to be reflected in his church. That the church is a source of protection and provision first and foremost, eternally, allowing those to realize that when we come truly into the fold of the church, it's because we have a sense of eternal protection through salvation in Jesus Christ. And then also that we are part of a group that is a burden-sharing, burden-bearing kind of organization, a place where we can be spiritually, physically nurtured and grow according to God's perfect will. So the kingdom of heaven is a source of provision and protection. But now Jesus doesn't stop with this first brief parable. He goes on and he tells another in this passage that we looked at. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman works all through the dough. Now we know what yeast looks like. It's that stuff. The stuff in the little yellow packets that you squirrel away in your pantry or in your cupboards, and then one day you want to make bread and you pull it out and you hope that it activates, right? You look at the expiration date and you, ooh. But we know what yeast does to the bread, to the dough. It makes it rise. Now we could say that Jesus is just being redundant here. He's talking again about this idea of growth, that the kingdom is going to grow. But I think that there's a little bit of a different nuance to what Jesus says here. Because you see, the yeast, this is an additive. And when it's added, it causes a chemical reaction. And it takes the dough from what it was to what it is intended to be. Right? There is a transformation that takes place, taking it from what it was to what it is intended to be. And is that not what Christ is in the business of doing in our lives when we become truly part of his kingdom? He takes us from what we were to what he intends us to be. And that's an ongoing process. Daily he takes us and transforms us, making us more and more like himself. So you see, when we truly come into interaction with the kingdom of heaven and we come into its ranks, it's because the kingdom of heaven is transformative. We are being transformed. The kingdom of heaven is transformative. What's that passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If we are in Christ, we are new creatures, new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. The kingdom of heaven is transformative. So, as we focus on God's word this morning, three characteristics of the kingdom of heaven that we can get out of this brief passage of scripture. First and foremost, it's alive and growing. Secondly, it's a source of provision and protection. And third, it is transformative. That's some pretty good stuff. Big stuff. And you know what? If I'm to stand before you today and I'm supposed to tell you that you're part of the greatest movement mankind has ever or will ever know, it probably would be good for me to back that up in some other ways. And being a mechanical engineer by trade, and since statistics and numbers are my friend, I'm going to show you some big picture statistics this morning that some of you may or may not be aware of. First of all, world population, somewhere around 6.8, 6.9 billion people. Out of that, professing Christians, total professing Christians, around 2.27 billion people, around a third. It's a pretty big, big group. Number of congregations similar to yourselves, but in some cases in other nations very different from yourselves, but gathering congregations coming together on a regular basis, somewhere around 3,751,000, give or take a few. Workers in Christian ministry, nearly 12 million workers in Christian ministry around the world. Annual giving to Christian ministries, around $410 billion. That's a big chunk of change. Number of Bibles distributed annually, around 83 million. And I always have to put in this little caveat in this, that probably doesn't include the organization known as the Gideons, because they have their own goals. And they probably have about the goal of, I believe, 80 million of their own little New Testaments every year. So this number could probably jump up a good bit, but I think that they're referring to the entire Bible, Bibles distributed annually, around 83 million Bibles. And the fastest growing churches right now are the churches of India and Nigeria. And I'd like to add one other thing to this. I believe that the fastest missional growing church, the fastest growing missional church in the world, is the little church of Mongolia. They might not be vast in numbers yet, but the Church of Mongolia has made it their goal that they are intentionally preparing one out of every seven of their members to minister in neighboring communities and neighboring nations. One out of seven. How many are here this morning? How many of you would be intentionally preparing to go elsewhere to serve as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's a pretty pivotal place in the world, isn't it? You've got China, you've got Myanmar or Burma, you've got Cambodia, you've got Laos, you've got Thailand, you've got a lot of places right around there, even some of the Russian, former Russian republics. A lot of places where they can minister effectively for Jesus Christ, and they are being missional and intentional about it. That's great. Now, when you're presented with this kind of information and these kind of statistics, I do hope that you get a little bit of a warm, fuzzy feeling in your gut and you say to yourself, hey, I am part of something big. I hope you do. It's important to get excited about it. But now I want you to set that feeling aside. Because while we might be part of the greatest movement mankind has ever known or will ever know, we have also been given the greatest commission mankind has ever or will ever know, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us. Part of the greatest movement, yes, but we have the greatest commission as well. And that's where I believe we need to segue into what my family and I are going to be doing through the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, I did see my wife walking in the back because we have four children. She was probably getting them acclimated to the children's church and Sunday school hour. And this is us. This is the Morey family. My wife, Melinda. Our oldest daughter, Hannah, she's 8. Josiah is 5. Leah is 3. And Rebecca is 8 months old. So that's us. And we are coming alongside of an organization known as Wycliffe Bible Translators. How many of you are familiar with Wycliffe? All right, a lot of hands up, and that's great. That is great. Some of you probably know a lot about Wycliffe. Wycliffe is an organization of over 6,500 member missionaries with one goal and purpose ultimately, and that is to provide God's word in the native languages of all those who need to hear it. The entire world. And how did we come to be part of Wycliffe Bible Translators? Well, the Lord has shifted gears a lot in our lives. He took a mechanical engineer and took him into pastoral ministry. And then, after 7 years of pastoral ministry, and at that time, 3 children, we felt the Lord leading us and shifting gears in our lives into something else, but didn't quite know what. Well, my wife and I, our initial influence to look into Wycliffe occurred because we actually met out of the blue at a Wycliffe Bible Translators banquet. Out of the blue. It was not even something that I desired to go to. My mom kind of twisted my arm, as mothers will do, because my dad couldn't go, kind of a last-minute emergency, and he couldn't go. So she twisted my arm to go, and I went because, hey, for a college student, free food is always good. So I went and sat across the table from a very lovely young lady and was fortunate enough to be able to snag her phone number from a friend of mine who went to her college. So that all worked out quite well. So the moral of the story is listen to your mothers, I think, for any of you youth here. But God was at work in that. And at the point back in the fall of 2008 where we felt the Lord shifting gears in our lives, that was something that was on my wife's mind one day when she passed by our computer and thought to look up Wycliffe's website and see if there were some opportunities of service with them that fit our gifts and graces. So she looked down this long alphabetized list, and way at the bottom of some 300 positions under V were two positions in videography and editing based out of the Orlando headquarters of Wycliffe. She read the job description, called me up at the office. I was currently working on a sermon on a Saturday afternoon. I won't tell you where I was at in my preparations, but needless to say, I was working on a sermon. And she said, "You need to check this out." So I got online and I checked out the job description, and I'll tell you, it was like my heart's cry was just bursting forth, because this was stuff that I was passionate about. Using media, using technology to proclaim what God is doing. So we prayed about it. Long and hard, for several weeks, we prayed about it. And we felt like we needed to make some connections with Wycliffe representatives and start the application process. And we did that. And at the very end of 2008, December 31st of 2008, we came on board. We were officially accepted as Wycliffe member missionaries. And then the EC denomination also sanctioned us as EC missionaries February of 2009. So we came on board with Wycliffe. Now, again, I could tell you a whole lot about the ministries of Wycliffe, some of which you know, some of which you probably wouldn't. But nobody who's going to be pursuing work in videography and editing and such can get out of a presentation like this without showing you a video. So I would like to show you a video now and allow you to just get a better image, a better picture of what Wycliffe is all about and what they're up to presently.
Each year, nearly 2.5 million people die without ever hearing God's word in a language that speaks to their heart. Imagine, the most important message you and I will ever hear, the message of salvation, isn't accessible to roughly 1/3 of the world's languages. That's more than 2,200 people groups without any scripture. Some of them haven't even heard the name of Jesus. When you read God's Word in your own language, there's something that touches the deepest level of who you are, and it changes you. It changes the way you think.
Sudah jadi, sekarang itu bikin ini perang, perang suku. Perang, terus mereka makan orang.
It changes your heart.
I preach more powerfully, vividly in my mother tongue than in any other language.
It changes your life.
They taught us how to read and write. And then we could read and write our language now. We could record our history now. We could compose our songs, songs from our hearts. We can express our mind. We can express what in our inner thoughts, in our hearts. So we are very happy.
God's word brings a message of joy, a message of hope, a message of eternal life. Everyone should have the chance to hear God speak in the language they understand best. And Wycliffe's work is critical to seeing that happen. It's not only printed scripture. For example, the script for the Jesus film is most often produced from translations from the Gospel of Luke completed by Wycliffe. Audio recordings of the Bible are also produced from these translations.
Para mí me siento alegre y contento de ver la palabra de Dios. No como para encontrarme en mi vida, pero a llegarme a encontrar al Señor y Él me cambió.
Scriptures translated by Wycliffe result in churches planted, including materials for evangelism and discipleship. Translation is a foundational and critical component in the final task of reaching the last people on earth with the gospel. Because the need is so urgent, Wycliffe, along with our partners, has committed to starting a Bible translation project in every language that needs it by the year 2025. That's more than 2,200 translations in the next 17 years. To put it another way, roughly 130 translations must be started every year, or one every 3 days. Humanly speaking, this goal might seem impossible, but God specializes in the impossible. The number of Bible translation needs is dropping rapidly, down from 3,000 just 8 years ago, and we are coming to understand that in our lifetime, it is possible that we will see the last Bible translation need started. It can be done in this generation, but we need your help. We are inviting you to participate with us in something historic, starting the last Bible translations for the last languages. We are asking for your prayers, your time, and your financial partnership in reaching these last language communities. This is your opportunity to help provide God's word to those still waiting to hear the great love story of God in a language that speaks to their heart.
All right. Well, I hope that that gives you a little better picture of what Wycliffe is about, what their goals are. I do want to just go over a couple of highlights from some of the information that was put forth on that video. That video was produced toward the end of 2008, and these are some updated statistics based on that, but also on the most recent stuff available. In the world today, there are over 6,900 languages. And of those 6,900 languages, only about 451 of them have the entire Word of God in sufficient form in the language that speaks most dearly to their heart. So that's roughly 6%. Not a big percentage. When we look at language groups that have at least the New Testament, they have a sufficient New Testament, you're talking somewhere just under 1,200 language groups who have at least that. Then ongoing Bible translation projects within Wycliffe, we got about 1,300 ongoing translation projects going on in about 93 different countries. Now that's just Wycliffe. Wycliffe is not the only organization doing Bible translation today. There are other groups. Wycliffe happens to be the largest at this point, but there are other groups. And the neat thing that I find about Wycliffe is they don't hold on to this like some territorial thing that says, this is our work and we're the only ones who can do it. They partner with other organizations who are doing some of that same stuff. And what's really neat is that they'll work with groups like Faith Comes by Hearing, which provides all kinds of audio resources and provides radios in diverse places all over the world, allowing people to hear the gospel in their language, even if the word hasn't been completely produced in a text form. They'll also work with organizations like Campus Crusade for Christ, who does the Jesus Film Project, which is now available in over 1,500 different languages. So they collaborate with a lot of groups in the effort to allow people all over the world to get to know that there is a God who loves them and that a God who sent his son to die for them so that they could be a part of this greatest movement mankind has ever or will ever know. So that's pretty big. But the need that remains is also pretty big. Somewhere around 2,200 languages that have been identified that are in need of God's word. That's a pretty big task. So that's where Wycliffe really is focused when they focus their efforts. And when we consider what their mission really is, they've entitled it Vision 2025, or also the Last Languages Campaign is what they have entitled it also. And you heard a little bit about that on the video. And simply put, it's Wycliffe's mission to see a Bible translation project begun for every language group that needs it by the year 2025. That is a big task. And it's important to note that 80% of these languages that still need translation work, they're typically located in one of the following three regions: Southeast Asia, the South Pacific, or Central Africa. So that's why when you hear about people doing Bible translation, that's why you hear a lot of people going to a place like a Papua New Guinea. And you think, oh yeah, Papua New Guinea. Yeah, this little island nation, which square mileage-wise, it's a little bigger than the state of California, but not as big as the state of Texas, square mileage. But the amazing thing is that within that small island nation, they get the award for the greatest language density of any nation on the planet. Over 800 languages in that small island nation. But you think about some of the African nations as well. There's over 400 diverse languages in Nigeria, a place where the church is growing at an incredible pace. And one of the reasons why it's growing is because people are coming to have God's word in their language, and this is about the most fertile soil you could ever imagine. People who are just hungering and thirsting to put all the pieces of their existence together. And understand that for the first time, there is a creator who loves us and cares for us. They're coming to faith in droves. It's a wonderful thing. And Wycliffe just relishes the opportunity to be a part of this process. So when we think about the work of Bible translation then, what does it really take to do this sort of work? Well, when I have the time, I often like to do a visual illustration here, and I'm going to bring this forward so you can see it a little better. Typically, I do this a little bit differently. I get some audience participation. But here is essentially a little bit of a puzzle. When we ask the question, what does it take to do the work of Bible translation? It takes a lot. Here you got a lot of different roles that can be played. There's well over 300 roles that can be played at any one time within the body known as Wycliffe. But here are just eight. Eight sample roles that can be played and that are very necessary in the work of Bible translation today. You might not think of it, but mechanics. People to fix planes and to fix automobiles and to keep things in running order. Mechanics are necessary to the work of Bible translation. Doctors and nurses and the medical abilities that they provide in all different places around the world, they're very necessary to the work of Bible translation. Ministering not only to the people who the missionaries have come to serve, but also ministering to the missionaries themselves and keeping them in good shape so they can do the work that they've been called to do. We've got prayer and financial partners, which are absolutely essential. And I truly believe that we should never minimize the role that prayer and financial partners play in this whole thing. It's really fundamental. It's foundational to it all. We should never minimize it by saying, well, I only pray for a missionary once in a while, or I only give a little bit to this work. We shouldn't minimize it because every single bit is part of the puzzle, putting together the picture of getting the work of Bible translation done. IT specialists are in demand in the work of Bible translation. Why? Because technology has allowed the work of Bible translation to be greatly accelerated. And primarily, computers are a huge part of that. In fact, Wycliffe Bible Translators, some of the member missionaries have actually been instrumental in helping to write software that can take information from one known language and plug in bits and pieces from a language that's being worked on, and as long as it's similar, it can begin to build the pieces of this other language from what is known from this completed translation work. It's really amazing. And it greatly accelerates the work. And that's why they can put forth a goal of starting these translation projects by the year 2025. So we're thankful for that, but it takes technology. It takes people who can maintain computers and networks and keep the information in a state that it can be useful and reliable. We've got the need for teachers all throughout the globe, because the greatest reason that missionaries leave the mission field is often because of inadequate educational opportunities for their kids. Now, some of you, I don't know if you remember, a guy by the name of Jamie Farr, who was a missionary presenter probably here not too terribly long ago. He happens to be my cousin. And he's very much involved with Wycliffe and has been for years. And that's part of his real focus, helping to recruit teachers and others, but primarily teachers, recruiting them to teach in missionary schools all over the world so that the kids might have good educational opportunities and their parents might be able to stay on the field and do the work God's called them to do. So teachers are certainly necessary. Pilots are necessary to get the missionaries to different places throughout the world where they're doing these translation works. And primary modes of transportation that we're familiar with, cars, etc., are probably not the most practical. So pilots are in need. And of course, the work of Bible translation can't move forward without people to do the actual translation work, the translators, the linguistically gifted people to do the amazing work of helping people build their language. And then I would like to add this one other one, videographers. Yeah, videographers. You know, 10, 15 years ago, if a missions organization had someone doing video work, it was kind of considered a luxury. But today, in this media-driven world that we live in, it is an absolute necessity to use this kind of technology to communicate to people what is going on. It's absolutely essential. Because without it, what ends up happening is that there's lower levels of partnership, allowing the organization to continue their work, and there's also lower levels of recruitment to bring people on board to do some of the vital tasks. So that's something that's obviously very near and dear to my heart. So that's what it takes. And the role that my family and I will be playing most specifically is that of videography and editing, based out of the Orlando headquarters of Wycliffe. Now, if you were to boil it down and say videography and missions, what is the big connection? I've kind of alluded to it. But to define it simply, it would be telling the story of what God is doing all around the world through the language of visual media. And I do believe you should say that it's a language because it speaks to people in a way that very few things do. You talk to anybody under the age of 30, 25-ish, they all know about YouTube. Probably most of you know about YouTube as well. They know about YouTube. They go on there to look at videos for different things they'd like to learn or different information they'd like to glean from something they want to do or something they want to find out about. Well, Wycliffe has a YouTube page, and every single one of the videos that they produce is presented there for everyone in the world to see. That's pretty neat. It's pretty big that we can utilize some of this technology to tell the story about what God is doing. That's pretty neat, and that's why I'm so passionate about it. But the big connection and the big question when we ask, why is this so important? I think you can boil it down to two key reasons. First of all, so that God might be glorified. When you talk about what God is doing, when you show people what God is doing, it glorifies Him. And that's something that we're called to do throughout the world, to glorify God among the nations. But it also edifies the church. Because when people are presented firsthand with what God is doing, it's very hard for them to sit back and say that God feels distant. God, I don't know if He's really at work. And people begin to get excited about their faith. People begin to get excited about what God is doing. And it edifies the church. It challenges the church to be involved. Because I'll tell you, when all the pieces are together, the picture really comes together not quite nicely. That's what it's all about when Wycliffe considers their mission that God has given them. Wycliffe Bible translators, God's word, their language. That's the point. Because you see, all of this is really about the big finish. It's about the big finish. And the picture of the big finish was alluded to in that passage of Scripture at the end of the video, but I always love to throw this up and read it. From Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is the picture of the big finish. And the really amazing thing is that we're promised it's going to happen. We're promised that it's going to happen. The question that remains, though, is what are we doing to help it come about? That's what drives my family and I as we consider our interaction with Wycliffe. That's what gets us excited about coming alongside of an organization like this that has that mission to draw people, to open up God's Word to them so that the Holy Spirit might draw them to Himself. These other sheep from other folds that God wants to bring into His sheepfold. What a tremendous goal that is, and we are very excited to be a part of that. So where are we at and what are we doing specifically? We are at that point in our ministry journey with Wycliffe that we affectionately call partnership development, aka deputation, aka fundraising, you name it. That's where we're at. And currently, we are blessed to say that we have had, because of people's one-time gifts, we have had all of our transitional funds met. We can say that and we can praise the Lord for that, that we don't have any more one-time needs that we know are going to come up between now and the time of our transition. What we are still in need of, however, are partners that will regularly partner with us on a monthly, quarterly, yearly basis to get us from where we're at right now, which is around 35% funded, the whole way up to 100% and get us on the field. Wycliffe as an organization is anxious for us to get there, to get down and get on assignment, simply because they're running real short of people to do this kind of work. They had, and I say had, two staff videographers, and these were paid positions within Wycliffe, but they had two staff videographers about the beginning of the year. But 2 or 3 months ago, they lost one of them. He went elsewhere and went to a different business. So now they're down to one staff videographer, and I happen to be the first videographer that's a member missionary that's in the pipeline. So they're very anxiously awaiting us to get down because they have typically between 8 and 10 projects every month that they would like to begin, and several others that are often in the wings waiting to be attacked. And they just don't have the personnel to get these things done. And as a result, things are getting put on the back burner and they're just getting more and more behind. So we certainly desire to get down there and be of assistance to them as soon as possible. And we are prayerfully seeking out partners to join with us, whether that be churches or individuals that will join with us in helping us do this ministry that the Lord has indeed led us to and prepared us for. So we want to just encourage you this morning to remember, first and foremost, you are part of something big. Never, ever forget that. You're part of something big. God truly is drawing people unto Himself. We're excited to hear ways that you are being instrumental in drawing your community toward Him. And we're also excited to tell you about the ways that the Lord is helping us to draw people to Him on a worldwide basis. So thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you. We have a display out in the vestibule, and we encourage you to take a look at that. There's information out there about Wycliffe, about us as a family. Our most recent newsletter is out there. It's getting a little dated because our next newsletter is supposed to come out here the end of this month, but we encourage you to pick up whatever you need there. There's even some of these, we call these prayer response cards. They look like prayer cards in the front, but they also have some information on the inside of how you can contact Wycliffe directly if you desire to be a part of our team. So we appreciate this opportunity and just pray that the Lord would continue to bless you and your ministries as a church. So thank you very much.